Let me say right away that strictly in keeping with the context, this verse of Scripture is directed to a church. These words were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ to the lukewarm church of Laodicea, one of seven churches in Asia. However, I do believe that the text may rightly and appropriately be employed as a challenge to the unsaved. There is a great sermon, in fact it's a series of sermons, preached by one of the Puritans, John Flavel, a Presbyterian minister from England, and that series of messages made into a large treatise, which is, by the way, available on the internet if you care to go to Google Books. It's called Christ Knocking at the Door of Sinners' Hearts. Christ Knocking at the Door of Sinners' Hearts. Now, there are those, even among Reformed ministers and theologians, who deny that this text should be employed in this way. Well, that's a matter for them and for their understanding, but I disagree. Christ knocking at the door of sinners' hearts is a message that was preached by a man who was a thoroughgoing Calvinist, a Presbyterian minister. He was not one who imbibed false doctrine. And in that very sermon, he emphasized very strongly the sovereignty of God, but he also emphasized, quite rightly, the responsibility of sinners to do something with the gospel that they hear. This, of course, is the portion which inspired a famous painting by one Holman Hunt called The Light of the World. A painting which portrays the Savior standing outside a fast closed door. It is also, by the way, the text behind the little children's chorus that I and many others learned as a child in Sunday school. And I remember it with great fondness. At the heart's door, the Savior's knocking. At the heart's door, fast closed by sin. Don't you hear him gently knocking? Draw the bolt and let him in. And I can just hear the sighs of horror from some who would accuse me and others who sing that of being terrible Arminians. I can assure you that I am nothing of the sort. But what I do want to do is to take this text in this particular fashion and use it as a challenge to the unsaved. And you may well be one of those. It could be that you're not a Christian watching this. For some reason, you have logged on and you've come to this site and you're now listening and watching to me preaching. Listen to these words. They're the words of Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. There's some very simple thoughts on the surface of this text that I want to bring before you. First of all, let us notice the Savior's position. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Can I just say to you tonight, the Lord is standing outside the door of your heart and your soul, if you're not a believer. You do not have His presence within, if you have not yet received Him by faith. Jesus Christ is outside of the sinner's heart. He is absent from the life. He has no place whatsoever within the soul. He is on the outside, and the door of the sinner's heart is locked and barred and bolted in his face because of sin. Perhaps I'm speaking to one tonight, and that's exactly your situation. You have locked God out of your heart and life. If you have never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, come to Him by faith and repented of your sins, then that is the Lord's position. He's outside the door of your heart, and you're living life without Him. Now, of course, this is something that's true of all men by nature. Their hearts are hardened against the Lord. And just as it was said of the inn at Bethlehem so long ago, so it is true of you. There was no room for Him in the inn. It's true of your soul. It's true of your heart. There's no room for Him. He's locked outside. And yet, notice His position. Behold, I stand at the door. I stand at the door and knock. Here is one who is seeking to gain entrance. And since the Savior takes up this position at the door of your heart, it reveals to us His longing. Yes, His longing. He stands at the door and He knocks because He wants to come in. He desires entrance. He is calling for entrance. He certainly doesn't stand knocking at the door because He desires to stay outside. No, He's a loving Savior who desires to enter. The word knock here, and we know what a knock is when it comes to the door. The word knock is from a Greek word that refers to a strong and powerful knock. It's not someone, you know, just giving a little gentle knock. It's a strong and powerful knock. This is someone who wants to be heard. And you and I know that if someone knocks loud and long at our physical door at our home, they really want us to open the door. They really want us to answer the door. So can I just say that the Lord Jesus Christ longs to enter the heart of sinners. He's standing at your door. And He's knocking powerfully at that door. But how is that happening? In what way is the Lord knocking at the heart's door? Well, He's knocking at the heart's door, frankly, by the preaching of the Word of God. Notice what the Apostle Paul said when he wrote to Titus, chapter 1 and verse 3 contains these words. He says that God hath in due times manifested His Word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. He has manifested His Word through preaching. When we consult the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, he says in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse number 4, "And the Lord hath sent unto you all His servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear." The Lord has sent prophets. The Lord has sent preachers, if you like. And so when the gospel is proclaimed, just as it's being proclaimed tonight, and the offer of salvation is given forth, just as I'm giving it forth tonight, that's Christ knocking at the door of hearts. Now tell me, how often under the preaching of the Word of God have you heard Christ knocking powerfully at your heart's door? No minister is Christ. No minister is God. However, every true gospel minister is a representative of Christ. He is an ambassador for Christ. We read concerning the Apostle Paul, for example, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." And then he says this, "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." The Lord is literally not here to give that invitation, but He's giving it through His servants. The prophetic ministry of Christ is carried on through the preaching of the Word. And the Lord Jesus Christ knocks at the heart's door by the preaching of the Word of God. The Lord also knocks at the door by the voice of conscience. Everyone has a conscience. Sadly, in some cases, consciences are seared as by a hot iron. They don't feel anything. But in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, it speaks concerning man's conscience. And we know that man's conscience is awakened as the gospel is preached. This is something that you and I cannot avoid. The Lord speaks by the voice of conscience. People have hard hearts. People have hearts that are impenitent. But yet the Lord, by His Word, speaks to the conscience. We know that Romans chapter 1 speaks of the knowledge that people have that God has given to them so that they understand the truth. Even though they don't want to receive it, the invisible things of Him, that's God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans 2 verse 15 says about the law of God and about these people which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Their conscience also bearing witness. Now this is referring to the heathen. And if the heathen have an active conscience, how much more the man or the woman who sits regularly under the ministry of the gospel? When God fingers your guilty conscience, when He puts His finger on your conscience, that is Christ knocking upon your heart's door. There is no doubt here in this portion of Scripture a picture of the Lord's longing. He knocks by gospel preaching. He knocks at the door by the voice of conscience. He knocks at the door by life's sad circumstances. For example, the Lord may speak to you through a serious illness or an affliction. Thomas Watson once said, God often puts men upon their backs that they might learn to look up to Him. And sometimes the Lord could use even the death of another person, someone close to you, to knock at the door of your heart. Again, it shows to us the longing that Christ has to enter the heart. But there's not only here the position of Christ revealed to be a position of longing, but it's also that which reveals His long-suffering. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The idea here of Him standing is very interesting. In fact, in the original, this little phrase, I stand, means I have stood and I am still patiently standing. This is someone who has been outside the door standing, and he's still standing, knocking at the door. Oh, the patient, long-suffering of God to sinners such as we are. The Lord has often stood at the door of a life and of a heart for years before He has ever gotten access to that heart. The Word of God tells us in the book of Nehemiah, in the chapter 9 and verse 17, but Thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Oh, the long suffering of God. You might think that the Lord would knock once or twice at the door of a heart, and then He gets fed up and walks away and says, I'm not having anything more to do with that person. But no, the Lord says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. Isaiah 65 verse 2. Once again, we see this illustrated in the life and ministry of Christ. In Matthew chapter 23, we read the sad words at the end of the chapter. In verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? How often? Friend, he patiently stands at your heart's door. Some of you have heard a lot of preaching. You've heard the gospel over and over and over again. And the Lord is still standing after all that preaching that you've heard. After all the gospel that you've read and listened to on gospel tracts perhaps. And all those times that you've ignored his repeated knocks and rejected his pleadings in the gospel, and yet tonight finds him still standing at the door of your soul, and he's still knocking. He's still speaking to you. The Lord is patient with sinners, far more so than we deserve. Exodus 34, verse 6, puts it this way. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Long-suffering. Jesus stands knocking at your heart's door. Will you not open unto him? Again, that passage we referred to in the book of Romans, in chapter 2, it says in verses 4 and 5, Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The longing and the long-suffering of Christ, this is shown by his position at the door. But then it says, if any man hear my voice. Here is the Savior's plea. When John Flavel wrote Christ knocking at the door of sinners' hearts, he gave a little preface. And this is what he said in that preface. As to this treatise, thou wilt find it a persuasive to open thy heart to Christ. Thy soul, reader, is a magnificent structure built by Christ. Such stately rooms as thy understanding, will, conscience, and affections are too good for any other to inhabit. If thou art in thy unregenerate state, he solemnly demands in this treatise admission into the soul he made by the consent of the will, which if thou refuse to give him, then witness is taken that Christ once more demanded entrance into thy soul, which he made and was denied it. If thou hast opened thy heart to him, thou wilt, I hope, meet somewhat in this treatise that will clear thy evidences and cheer thy heart. Pray, read, ponder, and apply. I am thine and the church's servant. John Flavel. Christ is standing at the door of sinners' hearts. And as Flavel went on to say, the design and the end of the suit of Christ is for opening to him. That is, consenting, receiving, and heartily accepting him by faith. If any man hear my voice and open the door. So the Savior's plea is to anyone, no matter who you are, or what you may have done, or left undone. Christ Jesus invites you to open the door of your soul to him. The Lord wants to be welcomed into your heart and life. And in this plea of Christ, there are at least two points that we should note that are really important. there's the recognition of the speech. If any man hear my voice. Now, I'm very afraid that many never hear the Lord's voice when the gospel is proclaimed. All they hear is the voice of the preacher. They're like those that are referred to by the psalmist who they have ears, but they hear not. They're just like the idols that they make. Psalm 115 from verse 4 records, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. Those dumb and deaf idols, the makers of those dumb and deaf idols are just like them. They don't hear. Now tonight you're hearing God's word with your physical ear, but oh, that you might really hear with the ear of the soul, that you might take heed to the speaking voice of God. May you recognize that it's not just some minister pleading with you, but it's the Savior speaking to you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is pleading with you to be saved in the gospel. Hear the voice of the Lord Jesus at your heart's door, calling to you, open unto me. The Lord actually does that, you know. He calls men and women unto himself. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, of course we know that no man can come except the Lord draw him. But when the gospel is preached, this is the message that goes forth. Come to me. We know that the Bible teaches that no man can believe of his own power. No man can repent of his own power. Believing and repenting are gifts of God. And yet the Lord in the gospel says believe, doesn't he? He says repent and turn from your idols, doesn't he? Because this is the gospel call that's going forth. Come unto me. If any man hear my voice, there you have the recognition of the speech. It's Christ who is speaking, but you also have the responsibility of the sinner. Here is an exhortation to duty. Now, when we read the scripture, and by the way, John Flavel brings this out very well in his treatise. It reveals to us in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, that the Lord himself opened the heart of Lydia. That is, he persuaded her soul to believe. And as Flavel put it, implying that the heart by nature is strongly barred and locked up against Christ, and that nothing but a power from him can open it. Yes, the Lord must give the power to open the heart. Yet there is the responsibility of the sinner to respond to the gospel call. I do believe in the free offer of the gospel. Many reject it. There are many who preach against it. There's a church known as the Protestant Reformed Church, and it's part of their creed. They totally reject the free offer of the gospel. There are other hyper-Calvinistic churches, many of them in the Dutch community. And they don't believe in making overtures to sinners to repent and to believe. Well, I'm telling you, they don't believe the Bible if they don't believe in making overtures to sinners. Because the apostles did it. Paul did it. Peter did it on the day of Pentecost. You can read right through the scripture and you see where John the Baptist called men and women to repent. Even Ezekiel in the Old Testament called them to repent and turn from their idols. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in the days of his flesh, called upon men to come to him. When the apostle Paul and Silas were in prison, they were approached by the jailer who said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they didn't say, well, you have to do this and do that and do the other thing. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. There is a responsibility to believe. Yea, there is a duty that is incumbent upon sinners to repent and to believe. And many will take issue with that. There was a man once by the name of Andrew Fuller. And he was accused by certain Baptist groups in England of preaching what they called duty faith. But I want to tell you, my Bible teaches that faith is a duty. Faith in Christ is a command. You are commanded to believe. This is His commandment, that you believe on Jesus Christ whom He hath sent. That's got nothing to do with your ability to do so or not. It's got nothing to do with your inability or not. It has to do with your responsibility. Someone could have a debt that they will never hope to pay in this or 100 lifetimes. But just because they're not able to pay the debt doesn't absolve them of the responsibility for it. It is your duty to believe. It is your duty to repent. It is your duty to respond to the gospel call. And if you do believe and you do repent and you do respond to the gospel call, it is because the Lord has given you the power to do so. There was once a man whom the Lord healed. He had a withered hand. His hand was hanging down by his side. He couldn't use it. And yet Jesus commanded him to do something that he wasn't able to do, which was, stretch forth thine hand. What do you mean, stretch forth thine hand? I don't have a hand that I can stretch forth. Ah, but with the word of Christ, there came the power to perform. And so when Jesus said, stretch forth thine hand, he stretched it forth. Another illustration of this is Ezekiel preaching to dead and dry bones. What a waste of time, says the hyper-Calvinist. Why would you preach overtures of the gospel to those who are dead in their sins? Because God has commanded us to do so. And yes, we believe God is sovereign in all affairs, including salvation. It is the Holy Spirit that holds the key to man's heart. Here we have it in Lydia, Acts 16:14, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She gave attention. She responded to what Paul preached, because the Lord had worked in her heart. Only God can give to sinners the power to repent and to believe and to open their hearts. The Savior Himself stated that clearly. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And yet, friends, the gospel calls for a response in the sinner's heart. Jesus said, come unto me. And yet only His Spirit can give the power to come to Him. That's not a contradiction. Both of those doctrines are taught in the Bible. There's a hymn that we often sing. I love it. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. There it is. Friend, if you ever get saved, if you ever come to Christ, you'll know that it was God who did the saving. You'll know that it was the Lord who opened your heart. You'll know that it was the Lord who gave you the gifts of repentance and faith. But tonight you are responsible to come and be saved. You're responsible to open that hard heart to Christ and to call upon His name for salvation. You will not be saved unless you repent and believe. The gospel calls for a response. It calls for action. It calls for a true and genuine and real response from the hearer. And if you refuse the overtures of Christ and the gospel and you go on to hell and are damned forever, it will be your own fault. Your own sin will be responsible for keeping you out of heaven, especially the sin of unbelief. Open the door. Receive Christ. Call upon Him to come into your life today? This is the Savior's plea to you now. Open the door. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. This is what Flavel called the exhortation to duty. Seeing the case stands thus, that all hearts by nature are barred and shut up against Christ, let every soul strive to its uttermost to get the heart and will opened to Christ. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Christ is at the door. Oh, strive with yourselves as well as God now to get it opened, now that salvation has come so near to your souls. And then Flavel said, there's an objection. But have you not told us that no sinner can open his own heart or bow his own will to Christ? Answer, true, he cannot convert himself, but he may do many things in order to it, and which have a tendency to it, which he does not do. And so he perishes, not because he cannot, but because he will not open his heart to Christ. But from this, let me bring you to the Savior's promise. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will. I love the I wills of Christ. I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Here's the promise of our Lord. How do I know that the Lord Jesus will come into my heart and life? If I ask him to do it, because he has said so. We have his word for it. I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Come to Christ, receive Christ, he will come in. And what does he promise to do in entering the sinner's heart? Well, he says he will come in to share fellowship. When a person is saved, Christ enters the heart and the life to have from that point on mutual communion and fellowship with that person. Oh, we thank God with the Apostle John. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1 verse 3. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. The Bible refers to Abraham as the friend of God. What a great thing to be God's friend. What a great thing for God to be our friend. And Jesus said, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Oh, the Lord is a real friend. He's a real companion in life. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The hymn says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. Do you know anything about that? The Lord walking with you. The Lord talking with you. This is fellowship of the highest order and of the deepest quality. There's no other fellowship like this. And let me tell you, it is that for which mankind was made. Fellowship and communion with his Creator. Adam walked with God in the garden until sin broke that communion. That's what sin has done. It has destroyed that fellowship and that communion that we were supposed to have with God. And it's only by grace in the Lord Jesus dying for our sins that the fellowship can be restored. This is what Paul meant when he talked about the gospel of reconciliation. We know what reconciliation is, don't we? When there are two parties that are at loggerheads, two people who are not speaking, two that are far from one another, they're at enmity with one another, and then they're reconciled. They're brought together. This is what happens in the gospel when man, who is the enemy of God, is reconciled to God by the death of God's Son. Fellowship, communion is restored. In salvation, we're reconciled to God by the Savior's blood, and we become the friends of God. What a privilege you have tonight if you're a believer. You share fellowship and communion with God. How do you do that? Well, you do that through His Word. You read the Bible. And as the children's chorus puts it, as I read, God speaks to me. I see Christ and Calvary, the wonderful Word of God. We commune with the Lord through prayer. We speak with Him. And even as we're speaking with Him, He speaks to us. We have that mutual fellowship. There's the means of grace, public worship and praise, and the ordinances, fellowship with God. It's a real thing. And here's the blessed thought. It will not cease at death either. Because walking with the Lord here on earth, we will walk with Him throughout eternity. We are going to commune with the Savior in the glory land forever and forever. And it will be unbroken communion. It will be pure communion. No wonder the hymn writer said, we speak of the land of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed. But what must it be to be there? To be there, to be there. Oh, what must it be to be there? There's another hymn that we often sing. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. And our Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In this sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In this sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. One of our other hymns speaks of the fact that it will be glory for me in heaven. One of the verses refers to the fact that friends will be there. I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. But just a smile from my Savior, I know, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory. Be glory for me. I will come in to Him and will sup with Him and He with me. Here we have the Savior's promise to share fellowship, but the Savior's promise is to come into the heart of the Christian to stay forever. You'll notice He speaks of coming in, but He doesn't talk about going out. I will come in to Him. Oh, we call upon the Lord by faith to come into our heart and life, and He comes in to stay. I was taught as a young child by my mother a little chorus, and it became my experience eventually. Into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now I see people and I hear people criticizing that kind of terminology. And I say to you, shame on you, brother. Shame on you, sister, to put a stumbling block in the way of a child who would come to the Lord Jesus Christ with that simple prayer. Because the Lord will come into the heart and life of a little one who calls upon His name truly by faith. Oh, what about all these children who profess and then later on it's proved to be a false profession? Well, doesn't that happen with adults as well? Doesn't that happen with middle-aged people and older people? They profess to be saved, but they're not truly saved. Why should we just talk about the children and say, well, there's a lot of children who profess faith and they're not really genuine? Well, there's a lot of people who profess faith who are not genuine. But I thank God for the children who come to Christ. And let me say to you, if you are a child watching this message. You're not too young to come to Jesus, for he loves a little child. Suffer, allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Thank God for children who come to Christ. He comes in, and he comes in to abide forever. And therefore the Lord will say to us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now it is important to take Christ as your Lord and Savior while you're in time, because you could be too late. There's danger and there's death in delay. I've already said the Lord is long-suffering, but there is that awful possibility of the Lord ceasing to knock by gospel preaching, ceasing to knock by life circumstances, ceasing to knock by various means that he uses, and he'll just walk away from the door of your soul forever. The Word of God teaches me that the patience of the Savior can be exhausted. We read the verse earlier in Matthew 23 about where he called upon Jerusalem and said that how often he would have gathered them together, but they would not. He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That's it. You've spurned for the last time his offer of mercy. Don't do that, friend. Don't do that. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How will you escape if you neglect such a great salvation as this is? I've often thought that hell will be a terrible and awful place, especially for privileged ones who despised their gospel privileges. Did not the Lord say this to Chorazin and Bethsaida and other places? Woe unto you. It's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for some of these other wicked places like Tyre and Sidon than it will be for you. Listen, friend, tonight. Christ does knock at the door of sinners' hearts. And as another much maligned hymn says, swing your heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may. This is the gospel offer. This is not in any way besmirching the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. I've already made that clear. Salvation is of the Lord. But God uses means. And he calls men unto himself through the overtures of gospel preaching. May God enable you to respond if you have not already. Come to Christ. Put your trust in him. The hymn says, he will save you. He will save you. He will save you now.